I'd like to read this and one other conversion story. This is a conversion story. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he taken with tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away. It's the best news of all, amen. And thy sin is purged. That means completely removed. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Who will I send? Who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert, and be healed. Wow, do I ever relate to that verse? Oh, that people's eyes would be opened. Oh, that their ears would be opened. Oh, that people would be made aware of the danger that they're already in. Oh, that the word of the Lord would fall on good soil and be deeply received. But he told them at the front, this is what your ministry is going to be like. Go and tell the people. They'll get hard. And tell them more and they'll get harder. And tell them more and they'll get harder. And tell them more and they'll get harder until they're broken, until they're destroyed. But, he did say, some of them will be converted and then I'll heal them. Let me talk about this story. This is the prophet's commission, but this is also the conversion of every human being that's ever been truly saved. It starts with a revelation. What we mean by revelation is that you couldn't know what you need to know to be saved unless God showed it to you. God comes in and shows you what you need to know, or else you don't have a chance. You had a dream. Jesus told you, get in, quick. Brother, you're sitting in the jail and God spoke to you. He showed you something. Don saw a guy preaching on a campus. God showed him something. There's everyone in this room that's really saved, God showed you something. God showed me something when I was about 18, and I've never gotten over it. He showed me something so real, so powerful. He made it real to me, just like he did with this prophet. It's a revelation, see? In the year the King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. And the Lord there is the word Adonai, which means the one who's got the power and will to carry out all his purposes. We call him the Sovereign One. He can do what he wants. Nobody can stop him. He's the Lord, right? And Isaiah saw that. He just saw God is huge. God is big. God is above us. He saw the Lord. He says, high and lifted up. Sitting on a throne. So that's another part of the revelation. He saw God as a king. And he saw God as a judge. The king of the universe is God. And in the act already of judging, sitting on the throne, engaged in judgment, high and exalted. Now, he also saw the seraphim. See? Above it stood the seraphim. But they're not really above God. They're attending on God. But above him, he saw two seraphim, which is the word. Someone said, what's a seraphim? It's a kind of a holy being. It means burning ones. These are beings, you know, we can't describe them. They I only know about them by revelation. They're holy beings. They're personal because they have faces, feet, hands, speech. They understand moral concepts. Personal, spiritual, holy, burning beings sitting in attendance on the Lord, high and lifted up. This is all what he saw in the vision. This is what he saw in the revelation. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. These holy beings were engaged in worship. They were worshiping. Of all the things that they could do when angels came down to earth, they could help the sick and they could heal the lepers, or they could give the poor something to eat. But what are they doing? They're worshiping. That's what they're doing. They're looking at each other and they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the other one says back, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And they go back and forth in what we call antiphon. They are worshiping because here's another part of the revelation. The most important thing of all is the glory of God. That God be glorified. That worship is the most important and highest thing of all. As the Bible says in three different places, one day soon, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. That the most important thing of all is worship, and that men would glorify and recognize the glory of God like these angels, you see. These holy, burning beings. Personal, spiritual, sentient, who worship, who do nothing but worship. And the worship chant that they give, holy, 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 of all the things they say about God, the emphasis is holy. Now, this is a very important concept. And one I've prayed that our generation is losing sight of. And that's the cause of so much decay. Holy, holy, holy. God is holy. In fact, God is thrice holy. Holy is the Father. Holy is the Son. Holy is the Spirit who is in this room right now. What do we mean by the word holy? The word holy just sums up all of the divine perfections that distinguish God from everything else. God is not his creation. God is apart from his creation. God is apart from man. The creation needs God. God doesn't need the creation. Man needs God. God doesn't need man. I need my next breath to come from God. God needs nothing. God is holy. God is separate. God is other. And these angels just sum up all of the divine perfection and beauty of God in this one hymn of worship and praise. And they say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of your glory. And the other one says right back, holy, 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 Lord of hosts, the whole earth is full of your glory. And they're worshiping this other, this God who is other, thrice other. He's above. And another aspect of what holy means is, it is about separation. He's different. He's other. He's above. We need him. He doesn't need us. But another part of it is that he's totally separate from everything sinful, death-dealing, decaying, rotten, false. He's other. He's separate. He's holy. He's pure. So, when they render their service to Him, they just do it by praising His name. They just do it by praising His name. You know, when I was a kid, they used to sing a humanistic song called "What the World Needs Now Is Love, Sweet Love." You know what the world needs? Worship. A vision of God. Because if they can get back rightly related to God, then everything else will come into place. But because they're out of sorts with God, there is nothing that can help the world. Nothing at all. The only thing the world could be helped by is to regain some vision of who God is and go take their place and do what they were made to do. Worship God. Now in this revelation, He stands there. Look at verse 4. Posts of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried. And the whole house was filled with smoke. The smoke is often used in Scripture because we can't take the presence of God. So in a sense, He hides Himself in a cloud, as He says. We couldn't take it. This whole house is just filled with a cloud of glory to protect Him. And then it hits Him, verse 5. It hits Him so hard. It hits Him right between the eyes. Woe is me, He says. Woe is me. And that's, woe is a word that means calamity is coming upon me. I'm dead, in a sense. I'm dead. I'm doomed. That's what He says. If you read the rest of Isaiah, like He's got His sermons in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4. He pronounces woes on people. Woe to you if you get up early to get drunk. Woe to you if you seduce your neighbor. Woe to you if you forget your God. Woe to you if you profane your parents. Woe to you, you know, you name it. Woe to you. He's calling woes on sinners. He's calling woes on evil. But before He called one woe on anybody, He called a woe on Himself. Woe is me. I'm dead. Because I've seen. My eyes have seen, He says. The King, the Lord of hosts. Well, the Bible says no man can see God and live. No man can see God and live. But Isaiah saw God. How is it that no man can see God and live? There is a sense that God shows Himself. No man can see God and live, but there is a sense that God shows Himself. Isaiah, basically John's gospel tells us what Isaiah saw was Christ sitting on the throne. Jesus Christ is God. But we come back to this point where He says, woe is me! I'm undone! Listen, if you had that experience, if you haven't, what happened? You doubt your salvation. If you haven't seen yourself as totally undone, if you haven't, by seeing Him, seen yourself as a sinner, as a lost, as doomed, as someone that not worthy, then I would doubt your salvation. Woe is me, I'm undone. He saw God, and in seeing God, He saw Himself. And then He says, notice what He emphasizes. Because I'm a man of unclean lips. Now, if you think of everything that's wrong with your life, how many people here would say, my lips, that comes to mind. What I say. What I've said. But think about it, because Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the lips are a revelation of who you are. One of the signs of the degradation of our culture is the blatant use of profanity and cursing everywhere. It used to be just extreme people. Sailors, construction workers, prison convicts cover themselves with tattoos, use the F word, use this word, use that word, blaspheme God. But thank you, Hollywood, and thank you for the other cultural decayers. It is now commonplace for everybody and anybody except a few Christians here and there. Even Christians getting more comfortable with profanity, evil, coarse speech. And aside from all that, I even think of my own lips. Under pressure, under stress, in anger, the things I say or have said to people that are so beneath the glory of God. In the presence of God, the first thing that came to him was his lips. I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, I think maybe too that what this shows us is that when he saw those seraphim worshiping God with their lips, holy, personal beings, burning with love, holiness, and glory, and doing what they were created to do, worshiping God, it hit him like a stab in the gut. I can't truly worship. I'm unclean. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. I see what I could be doing, what I should be doing at that point. Every fiber in his being is saying, yes, you should be part of this, but I can't because I'm unclean. I'm lost. I'm sinful. I'll never forget the first time I walked into an Assembly of God church in Ames, Iowa, and saw the worship. And I just sat there. I didn't understand it. I was Catholic. But I realized something holy is happening here. People lifting their hands. People from all walks of life, rich and poor, great and small, young and old. Women weeping. Businessmen in suits crying. A person gave a message in tongues. I'd never heard of tongues. I thought it was Latin or Greek or something. I didn't know. But I tell you one thing I did know. This is something else. And another thing I knew is that I'm not part of it. I'm on the outside of it. I didn't know all the theology. But I guess you could say that I knew what Isaiah knew. I'm an unclean man in the presence of something holy. Dear ones, one of the most important things that we do is to worship. To worship from a clean heart. One of the reasons, like preachers are always decrying how the worship is getting humanistic, the songs are getting humanistic, and people are really getting away from deep worship or real content or the real revelation of God. But maybe this story tells us one of the reasons why. They can't worship. That's part of what this story is. You can't worship. Worship is not a right that every person has. Worship is a privilege that you have to be qualified for. I'm unclean, he says. I got unclean lips. And come to think of it, the people I come from, the whole nation's unclean. Well, wait a minute. The whole nation's unclean. That's Israel. They were brought into existence to worship him. So how is it that the whole nation's unclean? Well, if you read the rest of the book of Isaiah, you can see they had fallen away from God. They did not have a vision of God. That's why God gave Isaiah this vision. They were losing the vision of God. They had no sense of holiness. Like Hosea says, there is no truth. There is no mercy. And then he tells why. There's no knowledge of God. So they may have been doing their rituals, and they may have been having their services and keeping their holy days and observing their chants and prayers and performing psalms and rituals and divine service. But Isaiah says, by the revelation of God, I come a people of unclean lips. They're not worshiping. You can't worship unless you're qualified. If you're a man of unclean lips, if you're lost, if you're sinful, you're estranged from God. He saw those seraphim and said, wow, that's what I should be. I want to be part of that company. You know, very soon, people are going to go to heaven. There's people already going to heaven every time they die. But the rapture is coming too. And the final judgment and the resurrection. People are going to go to heaven. I want to be in that number. I want to do what they're doing. I want to worship. It's the most important thing. It's the most important thing about you. How you see God, whether or not you worship God. All the sin really is, according to Romans 1, is they just refuse the glory of God. They just forget about it. They won't give God the glory. And therefore, every other moral falling, including homosexuality. All your sins, all your problems are theological at root. They're about worship. Every one of them. The psychologists talk about addictions and things like that. What is an addiction? Well, when Israel followed other gods and worshiped false gods, and they became slaves as a consequence. What are addictions? Slavery is a consequence of worshiping false gods. Every problem really at the root is theological. Now here's where the vision moves on, and I'll move on. He's just calling woe on himself. And then, verse 6, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand. See, in the presence of God is a huge altar. And it's got a fire of coals. And one of those holy burning ones picked up a coal with the tongs and came to him and touched him on the lips. See, what this vision teaches is grace. We can recognize that we're unclean. But after that, there's nothing we can do about it. But the gospel is what we can't do for ourselves, God can do. And it's taught here in this vision. For what is the altar but the place of death, the place of sacrifice, the place of an innocent substitute for guilty people? The altar is the cross. The altar of God is the cross. And the cross is for unclean people, unclean lips, unworthy people. The cross is for all those banished from the presence of God, unclean, unworthy, but who want to get back in right relationship with God, and who want to worship, and who want to fulfill that what they were made for anyway, because we were all made to worship God. But we're unworthy. But he touches the lips with the coal. He's taken the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it on my mouth. He touched my mouth. The emphasis on the lips again. And what does the New Testament say? If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Do you believe that? That is the equivalent, the counterpoint to the angel touching the lips. What do we do when we take the Lord's Supper? This is the body of Christ. Take and eat it. We take the cup. This is the cup of the New Testament shed in my blood for the forgiveness of sins. We take and drink it. Take this to your lips. And then what does the angel say? Now your iniquity is cleansed. Your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is purged. Now, for some of you, this is the oldest story that there is. But the Lord spoke to me tonight and said, remember, this is the most important story. This is it. This is the basis for our walk with God. Jesus died for us. Jesus loved us. Your iniquity can be taken away over and over and over again. And your sin is purged constantly. As the Bible says in the New Testament, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we can have fellowship with each other. And the blood of Jesus Christ continuously cleanses us from all sin. Amen. What comes next? Then what comes next? Then he's brought into a communion. He can hear God speak. God speaks. I believe God is speaking tonight. God speaks. What does God say to him? Who is going to go for me? Who's going to go and take the word? See, the Lord showed me something. Well, he didn't just show it to me for my own personal life. He showed it to me and shared it with everyone possible. The Lord showed you something. The Lord showed you something. The Lord showed you something. Why? For your own personal life? No. Go to them. Yeah, but they're hard. They're bitter. They're dead. I know. Go. Because you'll tell them and some of them will get even harder. Keep going. Do it. This people's heart is waxed hard. They have eyes that see but can't see. And they have ears that hear but can't hear. And they have a heart that so understands and they so don't understand. What's the point? Almost everyone we talk to already thinks they know. They already think they have a plan of salvation. They already worked it out some way. My good deeds will outweigh my bad. Tell them the good news because some of them will convert. Which means they'll change their mind. They'll repent. They'll get it. The power is in the gospel, right? The most powerful thing of all. The most power, the point of contact with the power of God Himself is in hearing a story about someone who loved you and took your place in judgment. It'll melt Muslims, it'll melt homosexuals, it'll melt Catholics, it'll melt anyone, atheists, it will do it. I mean, sure, yeah, a lot of them are going to be seeing and not seeing, hearing and not hearing. Some will even get harder because of it. Go and share anyway. Gospel is the very power of God unto salvation. Now, go to Luke 5 and then we'll close. This is everybody's story. You can't be saved unless God shows you something. No, He doesn't necessarily give us all a vision, although He does in a way. For me, it was reading the New Testament. Something just went off. For some of you, it's just sitting in church. You hear a sermon. You heard 1,000 sermons. But that sermon, bam, it became real. You can't be saved unless God shows you something. God's got to reveal it to you. You'd never find this out in a dictionary. You could never take credit for it. You could never go down to the university and say, there we go, I studied hard and did it. Why did God show this to Isaiah? Because he was the most astute? No. God showed it to him because he chose to. He chose him. Why did God show me? I got a family, 10 kids. Some of them are Christian, most of them aren't. Why me? There's nothing about me that would make me worthy. It's pure love. It's pure love. Why did God give you that dream? He doesn't want you to perish. He loves you. He's calling you. He loves your whole family, as a matter of fact. Why did God speak to you, Bonnie? Because He loves you. It's not that you were looking for Him. Why did God trouble me about my soul when I was 18 years old and wouldn't let me up? It drove me to Scripture. I almost joined a cult called The Way. But thank God, in His grace, He led me to Scripture. And one day I saw it. Jesus took my place on the cross. That is the power of God. And my whole life, although so imperfect since, but it so went in a different direction than where I was headed. It's inconceivable to me. Why does He do this? It's troubling, though. Isaiah is troubled. He's shattered. There's some people that go to church and they get shattered. That's a good thing. As it says in Malachi, who can abide the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? It's all right to get shattered in church as long as it drives you to God. It's all right to have your sins exposed. It's all right to realize what a wretch you are as long as it always drives you to the cross of Jesus Christ. We don't want to be the wretch church that we just focus on how wretched we are and how humble and how lousy, whatever. No, it's all about Jesus and the gospel. It's all about Jesus and the gospel. Even with our kids. It's not about them doing everything great and looking like beautiful little Brady Bunch kids. They're sinners too. It's about the gospel. When they fall short, that's a chance to preach the gospel. Not try to make them look good. Preach the gospel. Everything's about the gospel. Who may abide? There's a beautiful psalm that says, who can attend to the holy hill? Who can climb the holy mountain? Who can commune with God? And it goes on to say, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. Some go, oh, really? Well, who has that? I haven't had clean hands and a pure heart. Well, one day I looked at the Hebrew of the psalm, and it says, who will go for us up the holy mountain? Who will go to God for us? And the answer is, he that has clean hands and a pure heart. Then it made sense. We have someone that can go for us and make us right with God. We got someone that's qualified to worship God. And he gives his qualification to us that we might worship God, that we might praise his name. Listen, praise his name. What does that mean? Just sing songs? No, think deeply about who he is. Let his truth be your meditation. Let who he is be what you think about. And give yourself to him. Every time that we come together, give yourself to him. Engage in worship. You can do it now. You were unclean and a person of unclean lips, but you've had the cold touch your lips. Amen. You can do this. Well, one more story. It came to pass, Luke chapter 5, verse 1. As the people pressed on him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And I love this. He used an empty ship and he used the sea to preach to the multitude. It was great acoustics. And when he left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we've toiled all the night and have taken nothing. See, right up until that point, Simon just thought, here's just another preacher. Those preachers are a dime a dozen. But right, something made him do it. Something showed him do this. It's a lot of trouble. He just washed the nets. He's got to take them out, put it back in the boat, launch out, row out to the middle, let down the nets because a preacher told you to? He says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. Verse 8, when Simon Peter saw it, you wonder what the it is that he saw. Is he talking about what happened with the nets? Or is he talking about something deeper? This is not just a preacher. This is God. When Simon Peter saw it, it says, falling down and looking up is what it literally says. Anableppo, falling down and looking up. Isn't that a great way to describe a Christian conversion? Falling down and looking up. Lord, save me. forgive me. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Just like Isaiah. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the drought of fishes which they'd taken. But Jesus said in verse 10, don't be afraid. From here on, you're going to catch men who will go for me. Lord, breathe your breath of life on the word. Make it real to everyone that's here. Thank you for the love for you and the dedication. We love you because you loved us first. But come out tonight to hear. Make us spiritual. Make us holy. Cleanse us. Purify us. We touch that coal to our lips over and over and over again. Let us worship you with a clean and pure heart. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.